can hardly see that. That's a lady kneading bread. Can you make it out? We're going to be continuing in our series on the parables. So turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 13. We'll begin reading at verse 31. In another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took, sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all weeds, but when it is grown, it is as great as among the herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. And another parable spoke he unto them, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto leaven, which a woman took, hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Let's open in a word of prayer. Thank you. Father, we thank you that we have again this great privilege to read your word together, to meditate upon those sayings and truths in your word. We pray again this evening that you'll open our hearts and minds, that we might understand your word as it is presented, that you will use your word to help us to grow, continue to draw closer to yourself. We pray that in all things the Lord Jesus will be glorified. Again, we pray your blessing as we wait upon your Spirit to move and minister to our hearts. As we pray in the Lord Jesus' name, amen. Last time we were together, we had considered the parable of the mustard seed. And as we considered that, we had mentioned that the parables, they're all to harmonize so that one cannot be out of place with the others. In the first two paragraphs, we learned that a sower went forth to sow seed, and that as he sowed seed, some fell upon rocky places and so on, and there was just some that fell upon the good soil that received the seed. In that, we learned that as the Lord sowed and those that follow him, that not all of the world will be saved. Just a percentage in the world's population will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. With that in mind, the second parable had to do with the sowers, the Lord and Satan, and the sower in that parable was sowing individuals. Those that had believed, which was the good soil, are now sown into the world to be a witness for the Lord. Now, at the same time that that's happening, Satan is sowing his seed in the world, and he is trying to destroy the good seed. And as we mentioned, the darnel, it looks so much like the real thing, but it's not. It is an imitation. It is not those who really know the Lord. And as you recall, as we talked about that, the servant says to the master, shall we uproot the darnel now? Shall we get rid of the tares? And the Lord said, no. Allow them to grow together until the harvest. Allow them to grow so that the wheat will not be dug up. Now, the two parables we learn, all the world's not going to get saved. The Lord's sowing. We also learn that the Lord is sowing good seed, individuals, believers in the world, that they can be a witness for him. And at the same time, we mention that Satan is sowing his seed in the world, a false seed. Looks a lot like the original and the real thing, but it's not. And that has to do with Satan's influence in the world, not only in Christendom, a false church, but it also has to do with other world religions that might keep people blinded and away from acknowledging the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. With that in mind, then, we had considered the mustard seed. it grew to be a humongous, just a monstrous tree, into which the fowl of the heavens could fly and find their resting place. It was very abnormal. And what we suggested about that parable, if it's to agree with the first two, it's not suggesting that the whole world's going to be saved. We know that's not going to happen. What it is suggesting to us, that in Christendom, there will be this false profession that will just grow in leaps and bounds, and it will appear to be the seed of God, but it's not. And that's what we have in Christendom today. There are the multitudes who say we believe in God, but have no knowledge of saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are not really concerned about understanding the scriptures and literally accepting what God has for us. That's what we considered, and we considered the concept in Romans, in Revelation chapter 17, the great harlot, that's kind of the epitome of false Christendom, and it rules over the kings of the earth until a precise moment when the man of sin, which we'll talk a little bit about this evening, when he decides that she are to be destroyed. And it appears like halfway through the tribulation period is when that false church will be destroyed. Why do we suggest this halfway through? It appears that it's at that time that the man of sin will declare himself to be God. And he, claiming to be God, will sit in the temple of God, demanding that everyone worship him. In order to accomplish this, he must deal with the harlot, the false church, false religion. He must eliminate that monstrous concept and reign supreme with the help of the false prophet to make all people worship the Antichrist. Now, as we get into our subjects this evening, which has to do with the parable of the leaven, again, we must make sure that it corresponds, fits in with the other parables that we've been considering. There are multitudes of people, professors in seminaries and so on, who believe that the parable that we're considering this evening, having to do with the leaven, is that it is the gospel, and that the gospel, the word of God, is going to convert the world. It's already been established in the first two parables. That's not the case. So as we consider this parable and what we are being taught here in regard to the leaven, we must seek, what does this mean? A man goes out. Let's read it again. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Telling us of a woman secretly having it hid, puts leaven into a meal, into a bread that she's making, and we are told that that leaven leavens the whole loaf. Now, in the scriptures, as we consider leaven, it is never referred to in a positive way. It is always negative. It always speaks about sin and corruption. It speaks about decay. It speaks about rebellion. And we'll look at a few of those verses in just a moment. We are told then that in being introduced to the wheat, in regard to the wheat being the children of God, there will be that which takes place by someone who will introduce inner air. The mustard kind of talked about the monstrosity of the tree outwardly, but the leaven speaks about corruption from within. So from within, in professing Christendom, there will be the leaven. There will be that which will be contrary to God, that which sounds like the real thing, it will be planted by Satan, and through the years, way back from Genesis chapter 3, there will be that counterfeit in an attempt to keep people from the Lord. I must admit, in my life, I have met people with unusual beliefs. Things that when you consider what they're doing, sometimes they're silly in regards to religious professions. Sometimes they're just misled. I'm going to turn this off for now. Years ago when I was working as a painter in Milwaukee, I was on a project. I was painting, and at the same time there was an electrician. He was working in the same house I was. And I was singing some gospel courses, and he said, "Oh, are you a Christian?" I said, "Yes, I am. I'm born again. I know the Lord." He said, "Well, I meet with a group of people, and we surely have answers from God." I said, "Does God speak to you?" He said, "No, but we have answers. Would you come?" I said, "Yes, I'll come." So I went to his home. As I'm at his home, a group of people come, and they begin to sit in a large circle. In the middle of the circle was a little glass covering, over a bulb, and it would turn red when the bulb was gone. And he said to me, "Now here's what happens. As we're praying, whatever you're asking the Lord to do, when that light goes on, it's going to be answered." I said, "You really believe that?" He said, "Yes." I said, "What about this concept we were talking about before in regard to acknowledging that the Lord Jesus Christ died for you, that he paid the cost of your sin at Calvary? He's offering salvation." And he said, "Well, we don't quite believe that." And then he began to speak about the spirit world. But I was thinking, in regards to this concept of the evil, false doctrine being placed within the Christendom, how many of those things there are in the world today? Not just large groups, but there are small groups with very strange, strange doctrines indeed. And so in the parable before us, we are being told that in regards to this leaven, there will be corruption from within. And again, we must emphasize that things are not going to get better and better. They're going to get worse and worse. Paul, as he writes to Timothy, he mentions this. Evil men will grow worse and worse. Times are going to get worse and worse. That which is good will be called bad. That which is bad will be called good. And it's interesting how Satan works. He just doesn't come crashing in with ideas. He kind of moves in such a way that we get indoctrinated slowly, and we're ready, more ready. I don't trust that the Church of God is, but people are more ready to accept sin in its various forms. And we see that all about us. Who would have thought 50 or 60 years ago that in regards to morality, that young people in their first date would hook up with each other and begin to live together? It's kind of accepted now in society, in Christendom. I will be marrying a Christian couple who live in Marshfield later this month. And we were talking about issues, life, and so on. And he said to me, "Mandy and I want to honor the Lord. And we have made a commitment to God that we will not live together until after we're married." And he said to me, "Do you know how many of my Christian friends are telling me we should live together now?" This is what I'm speaking about, the evil that can be introduced by Satan to begin with very slowly until it begins to just become part of our society. And so as we consider the leaven, as I mentioned, it always symbolically speaks of sin and false doctrine. I would like for us to turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. First Corinthians chapter 5, I'm going to begin reading starting at verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in the body but present in the spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that has done this deed. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sanctified for us. Now here we are told, in Corinthia, the early church, there was a sin that they were tolerating. And the sin was that a man was involved in a sexual relationship with, some say, his stepmother, others say his mother. Blatant sin that was not dealt with. And Paul is saying it's got to be dealt with. And he is suggesting that the one who has done this be excommunicated from the rest. And as he is saying this, he then comes out and says, purge ye out that old leaven, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so he's making it very clear that if it's tolerated and allowed to go on, it will destroy the whole lump. And so leaven again here very clearly refers to evil. It makes known to us evil deeds. Matthew chapter 16. Turn there for a moment. Matthew chapter 16. Verse 6. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Here he's warning his disciples and his followers to be on guard against two types of leaven. And one is the Pharisees, which were very legalistic. The other is the Sadducees, which were very liberal. And he says, beware of their doctrine. And so here the leaven is likened unto false doctrine. And in the parable before us, we are told that there will be that introduced in the church, which will be the false doctrine. One more. Galatians chapter 5. And we'll begin reading about verse 9. Paul is writing here about legalism, circumcision, uncircumcision. In verse 7 he says, "You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that called you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." And again, he's bringing out a truth here that false doctrine can destroy. False doctrine can remove the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It can surely remove the joy from the believer. So the woman then, as we have in our parable, who adds to the meal the leaven, is adding evil into the wheat as to destroy it. Now, as that is being proclaimed in the parable, the effects are the result of this one sowing evil is it does indeed affect the whole lump. And the professing church then at large is not correct. It's not according to what it should be. It is polluted. It is corrupted by this false doctrine that has been proclaimed. Now, as that is being made known to us, we are then, we'll get to this in just a moment, given some very important admonition as to what we're to do about it and how we, as believers, are to live. Paul has said in the first chapter of the book of Galatians, "If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Paul is making it very clear there is but one gospel. And we who know the Lord Jesus Christ continue to be taught that we are to proclaim and stand for one gospel. There is only one Savior. One Savior proclaimed by one gospel that produces salvation on the principle of faith. In some Bible studies that we attended for a while in Marshfield, Wisconsin, it was a known fact that there were those within the professing Christian community that were saying there were other saviors. And somehow, in the Church of God, there has been that effectual sowing of evil that many young adults professing to know the Lord do believe that there are other saviors. How can this be? Do believe that there is more than one way. But there is only one way. Only one Savior who died. Only one gospel. Only one way to be saved, and that's by faith. The grace of God that produces faith, whereby we trust in Christ and we receive the gift of eternal life. And so, of course, we're to be involved in proclaiming that. And we also learn that there's such things as people are teaching today that there's a second chance after we die. That's not what the scriptures teach, but it creeps into the Church of God, and we must be on guard against that. So again, we must realize that our responsibility is to proclaim the truth, to live by it, to separate from ungodliness and false doctrine, and make ourselves known as true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the parable is teaching us that in the day in which we live, our time now, we are being taught that we will be heavily influenced by false doctrine introduced into the Church of God by Satan. Last time we were together, as we were speaking about the mustard tree. We brought an illustration from the scriptures in regards to Revelation chapter 17. And as we considered Revelation 17, we kind of saw the result, the end result of religion and this great mustard tree. And it had to do with the harlot of Revelation chapter 17. What I'd like to do now for a few moments is to consider Satan's masterpiece and master plan that he might continue to corrupt the professing church of God. In the book of Genesis, chapter 3, in verse 15, a very well-known verse, the Lord is speaking to the serpent, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now in the verse, we realize that the seed of woman is not only singular here, but it's plural. The same with the seed of the serpent, singular and plural. Plural has to do with those who come to know the Lord. For Satan, unbelievers. But singularly, the seed of woman is the Lord Jesus Christ. The seed of Satan, which is introduced here, then spoken about through the scriptures, especially in prophecy, that seed has many names. John, in his writing, uses a term that no other writer uses in regards to that seed. He calls that seed the Antichrist, that coming one, the Antichrist, the spirit of the Antichrist, which is already in the world. But he's speaking of one that is to come in the future. And as we read through the Word of God, Satan works to produce and to prepare mankind to receive this false doctrine having to do with a person, to receive one who is going to come and be like the Lord Jesus Christ. This afternoon I had a chance to look at some papers and a book, and in the book I was reading some comparisons. We won't have time to do it tonight, maybe just a few, between some comparisons and then differences between the Lord Jesus Christ and this coming man of sin. But what we are learning is that as God has produced seed, which is his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan has been preparing. He's had 600 years, 6,000 years to do it. He is preparing an individual that will be an imitation of Christ who will attempt to control the world. He's called the man of sin, the son of perdition. The scriptures speak to him in regards to being the Antichrist. And in this concept of sowing evil into the bun or the loaf, we have a master plan by Satan where he is preparing people to accept this man of sin. There's much being said about him. I'll make just a few references, if I can find my note here. I must have left it at home, but I know what they are anyway. We are told, well, let's turn to two passages. First of all, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. May I remind you as we're reading this, these things are being used of Satan introduced into Christendom to turn men and women away from the Lord Jesus Christ and to set up his own kingdom where he might usurp the authority of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus and our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, nor be troubled, neither by spirit, nor word, nor by letter, as from us, as at the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there be a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalted himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not, when I was yet with you, I told you these things. For now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now hinders will continue to hinder until he be taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceitfulness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but hath pleasure in unrighteousness. Then briefly to Revelation chapter 13. Verse 1. And I stood upon the sands of the sea and saw a beast rise out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like to a leopard, his feet were like unto a bear, his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him power, and he sat in great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it was wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? There was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemy, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. It was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given unto him over all the kindreds, tongues, and nation. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. We have briefly read 2 accounts of this one that's coming, called the man of sin or the Antichrist. We are being propelled into the future. However, the foundation of the acceptance of that one started back in the book of Genesis. It runs through the Old Testament, comes into the New Testament, constantly being warned as Christians, realizing that the world, the unbeliever, when this man appears, will accept him. We are told that the time of this will not take place until the hinderer is taken out of the way. Then the man of sin will be revealed. We suggest that that hinderer is the Holy Spirit, and that he's holding back evil. He will be removed from the scene as the church is raptured away. He will be removed. When he is removed, then this masterpiece of Satan will be revealed. And that evil, having been introduced by the woman into the loaf, will now begin to fully manifest itself. The Antichrist is going to be an individual with great charisma. People will like him. And after the church is raptured away, through diplomacy, great genius, governmental skills, and so on, he will rise to power. There will be those countries that will be rebellious. Again, through diplomacy, he'll gather them back. And he will rule over a kingdom of 10 nations. We don't have time to go into the details of that this evening. He will rule. He will be a beast. He will be fierce. After 3.5 years of that rule, at the beginning of those 3.5 years, at the beginning of the tribulation, a 7-year period, he makes a covenant with the Jewish people. And he says, I will be your protector. I'm powerful enough, no nations of the world will bother you. You can break down your stone walls. You can do away with your fences. No one's going to bother you. However, there's a period of time warfare that's taking place in heaven, and God's angels are fighting against Satan, and Satan is cast out of the heavenlies onto the earth. Again, we suggest, after 3.5 years of the tribulation period. At that time, Satan so empowers the man of sin that he breaks the covenant with the Jews, begins to persecute them, and he will claim to be God. He, as God, will sit in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. And the descriptions we get in Ezekiel, Isaiah, and other places of the temple, it will be filled with all kinds of evil doctrines, false concepts, false sacrifices, and people will readily and openly blaspheme God and say, this man is our God. He is indeed the masterpiece of Satan. And so that leaven placed in the loaf, then comes the complete development in the man of sin. And he will persecute the believers at that time. He will seek to eliminate every Jew that he can. He will hate them. He will have the powers of the world behind him. Well, we don't have time to go into a continued concept of all that's going to be happening. But there's that period of time when he, under pressure, fighting with nations in the world, claiming himself to be God, that his destruction will come. And we've been told in the book of 2 Thessalonians that that destruction will come as the Lord Jesus Christ returns to the earth, not the rapture, takes place 7 years earlier, when he will return to earth with the armies of heaven. And he will destroy the Antichrist, the false prophet, with the word of his mouth. He'll destroy them. And he will topple Satan's masterpiece and Satan's desire to rule. He will crush Satan's head. And the world then will go into a period of time which is called the millennium. But what we're attempting to point out this evening is that Satan is alive and well in the world today. That he is working in a deceitful way in regards to the leaven that he might dominate. And he is to bring into existence one that will rule in the place of Christ. We are taught, as we read various scholars, that there's a satanic trinity. Just as there's a trinity involved with our God, the Father, Son, and Spirit, there will be the satanic trinity that will have to do with Satan, the beast, the first beast, the Antichrist, and then the false prophet. He shall fail. God will come to the place where he will destroy him. And Satan's evil system will be destroyed. And so, we are not living in a world that just by chance is going on every day. And that is the affairs of men that are dictating politics, governments, and so on. That's not the case. Satan is the god of this world. He has introduced evil. He's going to see it develop. And he will try to destroy the true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've got to be aware of that. And so one thing that we must do, and this is very important, we must earnestly contend for the truth. We must not give any room at all for any other gospel. One gospel, one Lord, one way, and to stand firm in our convictions as we find them in the Word of God in regards to the reality of our God. And of course, we must stand for the inerrancy of the Word of God. It's inspired of God. And so, as we are considering the leaven introduced into the loaf, the wheat, we must constantly be aware that there are those imitations of Satan to destroy the flock of God. In one of our meetings in Houston, a man came into the meeting. He began to participate in the Lord's Supper, and he said everything correctly. He had great charisma, and people began to be very friendly with him. So did we. We had him in our home for a meal. But then, because of some things that happened, we checked out some of his past. He told us that he had been in Dallas, in the meetings there, not realizing that I had also spent time in Dallas, and that a good friend of mine, one had helped tutor me, Ed Davis, was in Dallas. And I contacted Ed, and then he began to speak about this man. And this man's desire in life was to attempt to seduce the teenagers and girls in their young 20s. He was a plant of Satan, no doubt about it. But that's taking place all about us, not just in morality, but in doctrine. And so we have to be so much on guard. I trust the Lord enables us to do that. So, we want a crusade for thus saith the Lord. I'm going to stop there. Anybody have a question that I might attempt to answer? Yes.
What is leaven?
Leaven is yeast. Yeah, it's yeast. In the scriptures, as I mentioned, it refers to corruption, to evil, and so on. And there are some of the offerings there was to be no yeast in any of the wave offerings or meal offerings. And this is probably a meal offering. And we've all seen yeast work. Remember when Mother used to make bread and she'd put it in the little bread pans, and we just like to see the thing come up, go over the sides, you know. And that's the leaven. That's the yeast. Anybody else? One more. Yeah. When they probably could eat it when it wasn't a offering. Now, I will have to check that out. I don't remember for sure. Over here. No. No, there's many different concepts of the woman. And rather than to get into that tonight, I thought someday when I'm preaching, I'll speak on that. But it's not. No. Anything else? When I left the house, I said to Ellen, "Oh, I forgot my suspenders." But the inevitable wasn't tonight, so I'm thankful. Yep. Yes. Well. Well, we have to understand and realize the power of Satan, his ambassadors, and the power of evil. And it is possible for a child of God to get involved with that which is false. We were told, I remember who told us this. I think it was the man from San Jose. What's his name, dear? McCarthy. He said to us, that in every professing Christian church, someone will turn to Catholicism. And that has to do with Satan leading people astray. And believers can do that. Yes, they can. We're to be praying for them and continuing to make known to them the truth. We have seen much of that in our life. Anything else? No, usually, as we consider in the book of Daniel, there was that tree that Nebuchadnezzar had, and the birds came, and they were likened unto false prophets. They were likened unto evil spirits and so on. And so it suggested that the birds there are indeed false prophets. False. They take refuge in that huge mustard seed, which is called likened to Christendom. And in Christendom, then we have all of this falsehood, and there's a lot of it. Let's close. Father, again, we thank you for your goodness to us. And as we continue to read your word and to study, have you revealing truths to us, we're so thankful that you saved us. We know, Lord, we did not deserve it. But by your grace, you reached down and saved us from the very pit of hell. We indeed are blessed, and we want to thank you. And Lord, we pray that you might continue to bless, and that the chapel here will always stand for your truth, for your word, for good doctrine. as it has been. We thank you, Lord, for one another, our mutual faith in Christ, our mutual hope that someday we're going to see the Lord Jesus and be with him. We thank you. We pray you prepare our hearts as we as a group pray together this evening. We pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.